Hey, everybody. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Forest City North Church. We're a church in London, Ontario. And our hope is that this message that you're listening to will have an impact on your life. I encourage you to grab a coffee, make yourself a tea, sit back, and enjoy this message.
So, hey, you know what? My name's Anthony. If we haven't met yet, I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to actually walk us through this final installment of our Unleashed series. Unleashed, and I'm always amazed by how fast the series go by. This is week four. This is week four already, and before you know it, it'll be Christmas. But before we get there, I want to recap what we've gone through in our Unleashed series. We actually started week one talking about an unleashed life. Week two, I believe we talked about an unleashed heart and looking at generosity and how that aligns with that. Week three, we talked about unleashed gifts, and that's using the gifts we've been given to help and serve other people. And this week, we're wrapping it up with unleashed relationships. Unleashed relationships. Now, I'm not sure, actually, before I started writing for this morning, what an unleashed relationship actually was. I know we can talk about unbridled enthusiasm, but that seems to lead down a dark path when it comes to relationships. But I thought about it, and I thought, what on earth is an unleashed relationship? So I Googled it. I Googled it, and there were no results. And I thought, seriously, Google couldn't come up with something? I thought, well, I guess it's still up to me then. And so what I did was I said, well, tell me about relationships, just period relationships. And they came back with all these sickly sweet quotes. It was like, you know, true friendship is this, and a true friend is this. And they talk about journeys, and they talk about crying, and you know, shouldering this, that, the other thing. The word sexy came up a lot. I don't know why that word was part of the equation, but it really was. I mean, you can Google it this afternoon and see that. But they talk about all these things that relationships are all about. And I just sat there after about 5 minutes and just thought, yeah, blah, 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 blah. I was like, relationships, seriously, right? And I had these words from my grandfather come back. Somebody said to him once, he said, oh, don't you want more friends? He says, why do I want a friend? He said, why do I want a friend? He said, they drop in at inconvenient times. He said, and then they overstay their welcome. He said, they're so incredibly unreliable. Why on earth would I ever want a friend? I thought, boy, Google's telling a terribly different story than my grandfather's experience. I thought, what the heck is going on here? And I would agree with my grandfather, by the way. Aren't you glad I'm the community development pastor? Joke's on everybody, myself included. But I considered this, and I thought, why is there such a disparity between the two? Why do we experience one thing, and why does Google tell us another thing? And I wondered, did we get something mixed up about relationship? Did we get something mixed up about friendship somewhere along the way? And so I thought about this, and I thought, you know what? I think we can blame Hallmark for this. I think we can blame Hallmark because we take a Bible verse and we slap it on a one-liner and we say, relationship is great. And it's kind of funny how this goes, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about our theology, our understanding of relationship being formed by Hallmark rather than what the Bible might have to say about it? I know, too, that in the church we can have a strange kind of idea of relationship that gets perpetuated because of I call it a mythology that we've built surrounding this one word called community. You see it in churches' names, community church this, community church that, and you wonder, does it even mean anything anymore? There's an interesting dynamic that goes on, and I'm somebody who's not married, but I've been in a long-term relationship now for 4 years, and people say, well, don't you want to get married? And I say, what business is that of yours? But then I also say, well, why must I? Am I a half a person? Am I somewhat lesser? What's the big push for a relationship of a different kind? I think, too, with small groups, we can have this thing where we try to create this almost like chemical reaction, right? If we throw enough people in a room together and we get them to bounce off of one another, life transformation happens. I'm like, well, does it? Does it really happen that way? And I just thought, you know what, I think we've created this strange mythology surrounding the word community, and this morning I want to unpack that. I want to challenge the myth, and I want to provide, I think, evidences for what the Bible says real relationship is all about. real relationship is all about. And it's not relationships on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. We kind of circumvent the real physical relationship, the actual face-to-face relationship, in favor of kind of these virtual ones. This is why sites like eHarmony, Lava Life, and even Ashley Madison have taken off. But I think it's all founded on this one idea. And it comes from one verse in the Bible that I think we prop up a theory of community and relationship based on. And the myth goes like this, that God created us to be in relationship. God created us to be in relationship. And the question is, did he? Did he really, or are we just taking one Bible verse and building this whole grand idea out of it? And so the question is, are we supposed to be in relationship with other people? And if so, what does that look like? What does that look like? And that's the myth I want to tackle this morning, because I think we can look at Genesis 2, Acts 2, and Hebrews 10, and we can build this whole idea of community, of relationship, of what that's supposed to look like. So I want to unpack that this morning, and I want to take us to a place where I hope we have a much deeper understanding of what relationship actually looks like and what it actually entails. And so I want to start all the way back at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, we're told that in the beginning God created, and he created the heavens and the earth, and he created all these things, and he actually filled them. He filled them both. He filled them with plants and with animals. And it says, right in the garden, he said, there was a man that was made. One man. And Genesis 1 says that at this time, there were really no other humans. It was this one man named Adam. And I want to pick up the story here. It says in Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. It says he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. It says then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. So man, there was a time when we were by ourselves. Let that sink in. Women, you know what's coming. You're like, men by themselves, left to their own devices. I think that looks a lot like stale pizza, half-finished projects, and a lot of this. You know it's true, right? You know it's true. So God said, well, this can't be good. I mean, we can't leave them to our own devices. So I'm going to go about rectifying the situation. And so God continues in his creation. He says he makes somebody else. And it goes like this. In verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, at last, somebody to finish that stale pizza and make me not just do this. And those half-finished projects, I'll be finishing those real soon, I guess. But I've got to back it up just a little bit. See, because right in there, we have this little tiny verse where God says something. He makes a statement, and I think this is where our desire, where our insatiable need to be in a relationship with somebody comes from, and I think it's slightly misappropriated. You see, right in there, God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, if you were to go back and you were to look at the Hebrew, the original language with which the Old Testament was written, the word is not so much alone, it's actually much more to do with the idea of being isolated. So when God says it is not good for the man to be alone, what it's really going on is he's saying it's not good for the man to be isolated. Now you might wonder what the difference here is. Am I splitting hairs over this? I don't think so. You see, because to be alone is something that can happen for a definite period of time, and at a certain point it's over with. To be isolated means that you actually probably don't have much say over what's going on. To be isolated means there is nobody like you at all that you can't have contact with, and often it's somebody else who has put you into that position. And so when we read in the creation story that God's saying it's not good for the man to be isolated, he's just simply saying, you can be alone, that's fine. To be alone is not a bad thing, but to be isolated is something that I need to rectify. And so he provides the man with a companion. And so, like I said, I think it is okay for us to be alone, but I don't think it's okay for us to be isolated. And what happens when we look at this and we flip it to say, I'm alone, I think what can happen in our lives is we actually seek to have more relationships, more friendships, because I just don't want to be alone. I can't be okay in my own company, so I need more people to come into my life to just say, I can't be alone. I need constant stimulation. I need constant attention. And I don't think this is what God is getting across to us in Genesis chapter 2. I think it's simply that he's saying, listen, let the relationships you have maybe not be many, but let them be enriching rather than taxing. Don't let them overrun your life, let them fulfill your life. And I think this is incredibly crucial for us to understand. It's not so much about quantity, it is about quality, and I'm going to qualify that as we continue. But let the relationships you are a part of enrich your life. Don't let them overrun it. And so the question really becomes, okay, if relationships are necessary so that we don't feel isolated, what is all this togetherness about? What is this actual, like, interfacing with another human being all about? And what does it look like, honestly, to unleash them? And so I want to turn to the New Testament, and there's this part where Jesus is teaching a bunch of people. He's teaching a bunch of people about a whole host of different things, and right at the end of all of it, he has this little line. And he says, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." He says, "Wherever two or three gather together, I am there among them." And this is what the togetherness is all about. And you're wondering, what the heck is that all about? See, we often use this Bible verse to say you should come to church because you experience God. But I think it's far more reaching into our everyday life than we could ever imagine at face value. It's not simply about coming to this place. It's about interfacing and being in a quality relationship with somebody else so that we can come to experience and know God in a way that we couldn't on our own. It's to come to know and experience God in a way that is far deeper and far more meaningful than we could ever have simply on our own. To have a relationship is to come into the presence of God in a more powerful, in a more transformative way than by yourself. See, have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered that the reason we can engage in relationship is to come and know God more fully than we ever did before? I think Hallmark can help us forget that because it all becomes about the means, about the journey, about the crying, about the tears, about the whatever, instead of saying, I'm going to sit in God's presence and come to know and love him more because of the person that I am associating with. But if indeed these relationships exist for us to come more fully into the presence of God, what does that look like? And there's this quote that I got from this brilliant, brilliant theologian. Dallas Willard is his name. If you've never read anything by Dallas Willard, go and do it this afternoon. Your mind will be blown. But what he says is just a different way of saying Matthew 18. What he says is this. He says, personalities united can contain more of God and sustain the force of his presence much better than scattered individuals. He says, what you can do with somebody else is far greater as far as sustaining and containing God than you could do on our own. And this is why relationships matter. This is why they are so crucial for you and I. If we are to grow in our faith, it means other people need to be involved. It doesn't mean that many other people need to be involved, but it means that some other people need to be involved. See, God wants us to know him. I think I can say this with full confidence. God wants us to know him. Otherwise, he would never have created in the first place. See, God created so that we might know him in a different way. But we really can't contain too much of him on our own. I mean, think about that. We talk about moving deeper into a relationship with him, and I think to a certain extent this is true, that we can do that kind of on our own. But I've kind of conceptualized it like this pitcher of water and these glasses that I'm going to break. But what happens is if you think about God being this pitcher of water, and he's got something in store for us, it's the water that's right here. And he says, I want to pour this out into you, and we're the glass right here. I mean, we can only contain so much on our own, right? At a certain point, it's kind of like, well, God, if you fill me up any further, I'm going to actually overflow, right? He says, I can't contain more of you. But what happens is you bring somebody else into the equation, and let's bring another two people into the equation. And you say, you know what? The two of us will join up with the one of you. As God brings more and more of him in, as you spill over, you start to fill up the other cups. And in a way, the three of you collectively can actually contain far more of God than you could have on your own. See, this is what I think Dallas Willard is getting at. It's that the reason you engage with somebody else is to come and know the love of Jesus even more than you could before. But notice what Dallas Willard says. In that quote, he's very explicit on one point. He says, personalities united. This is the hard part, isn't it? This is where people overstaying their welcome really rubs you the wrong way. But personalities united are what's able to bring this about, to bring containing more and more of God. So how do you do that? How do you unite, and what do you unite around in your relationships? And this is where Hebrews 10 comes into play. Hebrews 10 says it this way. It says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." And I read those verses, and I think there are two critical things that help people unite in a way that they could not on their own power. And the two little things are hope and encouragement. Hope and encouragement. See, those verses started in a specific way. See, the writer says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." See, what this passage is referring to is the hope of Jesus. It's the hope of Jesus. It's the hope that this life, all of its garbage, all of its mess, all of its hurts, that doesn't get the ultimate last word. See, the hope of Jesus says that one day you will push from this life into the next, and all things will be made right. All things will be made right. You get to experience the fullness of God in a way that you can't hear. But until that time, could you find that hope and hold on to that hope tightly with somebody else? See, because that is something to unify around rather than your own agenda. And so the question, the very simple question I have is, have you placed your hope in Jesus? Have you done this yet? Because I think it has the power to unlock, to unleash a relationship like you haven't experienced before, to have something that you and the person you are a friend with say, yes, this is something that we can unify around. And maybe for some of you this morning too, you sit here and you say, yeah, I've done that a long time ago. Can I ask you to consider re-upping on that? To say, you know what, yeah, sometimes I've kind of let the hope slide away, and the hope just seems like this dull light at the end of a tunnel somewhere that I can't quite get to. Can I ask you to move towards it and say, yes, I will find my hope in Jesus. And the relationships that I engage in will be unified around that simple idea that we are both, all three, all four, all five of us, whatever it is, find that hope of Jesus, and we cling tightly to it. And when he comes to fill us up, we're going to spill over into each other. And that brings me to the second part, the encouragement piece. See, those verses end in a certain way, and it says, "And let us not neglect meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another." Let us encourage one another. The reason why we engage in relationship is not simply to keep our bit of water, our bit of God inside of us. It's to say, no, you know what? Let's fill somebody else up. Let's work together once again. Let's let God fill me up all over. It's just say, God, invade my life and let me send that out to somebody else. Let me encourage them in a way that only you can encourage them through me. This, my friends, is why we engage in relationship. This is why something like Hallmark actually begins to make sense. And so there was this string of quotes I saw when I was searching through Google. And I want to come back to three of them, because three of them I found quite jarring, and I thought, why does this make any sense? But I think in light of this idea, it makes total sense. The first one was just simply that the best cure for a bad day is a good friend, and I thought, well, why? It doesn't always have to be that way, does it? But if that friend actually has hope in Jesus, they can pass that along to you. And when you can't see it, when you can't sense it, when you feel like this will get the last word, they can encourage you and say, no, my friend, it does not get the last word. Let me walk with you through it. Let me walk with you through it, and let me help you see the hope that you're missing. One of the other quotes I came across, "What is a friend, a single soul dwelling in two bodies?" That really didn't make much sense to me when we're two separate entities. How does one soul dwell in them? Hallmark, thank you very much. But it makes sense If you consider that the Spirit of God pours itself into each and every one of us and overflows into somebody else. And now all of a sudden, founded on that hope in Jesus, you can encourage one another, moved by the Spirit of God, that single soul dwelling inside of the two of you, bringing about life transformation in a way you never could have experienced before. All of a sudden, Hallmark made sense. The last one, between you and me, there's no TMI, there's just I. I thought, that's a weird one. TMI, too much information. So when somebody tells you something, you know, like there's a, okay, that I didn't need to know that. But in this instance, Hallmark says there's something that goes on where between friends, there's not too much information, it's just information. You say, well, yeah, that matters only if Jesus is who he said he was, and that we then have the privilege of taking that information, not as a thing to hold against them, but as a signpost as to how we can help them, how we can help them carry the burden, how we can help them walk along this journey of life, moving from this one into the next, into the arms of Jesus. When I read these, the only way it makes sense is if personalities united can contain and sustain the greater force of God's presence. This is why we engage in relationship. So my question for you is, who is not giving you too much information, but just simply information? Is there somebody in your life that when they come to you and they tell you things, it's just information? Who is that person that you're looking out for? Who is that person that you're carrying their burdens with them? Think about it for a second. And I'm not talking 3 or 4 people. I'm not talking 50 people. I'm talking one person. One single person that when they talk to you, when they tell you what's going on, you don't sit there and cringe, you don't sit there and have an agenda, you just say, listen, how can I help you? How can I help you carry the burden you're experiencing? How can you show them the hope of Jesus, encouraging them to live in light of it? How can you help them contain more of the Creator who wants to know and love and lavish goodness upon them? And my question is, are you that person for somebody else? Think about that this morning. Think about that person that maybe it's time to step into that role. To say, I need to forge that one relationship that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. And some of you are sitting here this morning and saying, well, I don't have anybody who does that. That's okay. Be that person for somebody else and watch and see if it doesn't get reciprocated. And some of you might be sitting here this morning saying, I don't know anybody to do that with. Can I suggest that you either sign up for Alpha to meet some new people, or you can sign up for a home group here. People in home groups meet every week. They talk about life. They talk about faith. They talk about how can we carry each other's burdens in a way that is helpful, in a way that helps us become unified around the hope of Jesus, and that we don't have to do this thing alone. And so if you're unclear on how to do that, you can stop by myfcn.church. You can register right there. You can register at the Next Steps kiosk out there. We'll be launching in a couple of weeks, and we would love to get you into a relationship with somebody that can help you experience, that can help you come to know God, can help you come to love him more and to experience the abundant life that God has planned for each and every one of us. And so I want to impress upon you this morning, find that person. Find that relationship that you can be unified around God, that you can experience the hope of him, that you can encourage one another, and that you can help carry them when the road gets tough. I truly do think we were designed to be in relationship. I know I was a little glib maybe earlier, a little tongue-in-cheek, but I really do think so. I think the Bible paints a very clear picture of that. And it's simply that we can come to know and experience God in a way that is real and tangible. And I want to impress upon you this morning, can you be that one person to somebody else? And maybe that first step looks like going out and picking up some door hangers and saying, you know what, I'm not going to even meet that person necessarily, but I want them to experience the hope of Jesus. Maybe it's, you know what, I want to come to know Jesus so I can provide that hope and encouragement to somebody else, and so I'm going to go to Alpha. Or maybe it's, you know what, I want to be a part of a home group where we can do that consistently for everyone else. I want to invite you to think about those things, but think about that one person. Think about that one person that you can be the hope and encouragement that they need to experience and come to know more of God, that you can help them walk through this journey called life and come out the other side thinking, yeah, you know what, that's pretty darn good. And so I want to pray for everybody this week. So would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for everybody in this room this morning. Thank you for the connection we all have to you. And I ask that you would grow that connection, that you would fill us with more and more of you, and that we would be united to other people in a relationship that says, fill us up, God. Fill us up with your hope. Fill us up to encourage other people. And so, God, would you do that powerfully in ways that we could never fathom? And I pray this all in your Son's holy and powerful name. Amen. Go in peace.